Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you read together with me today's sermon title? It's printed on the screen. What does marriage teach us? Based on Genesis 2, the reading we just shared, then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." When you came in today, you should have received a sermon outline. If you don't have that, you can raise your hand and someone will quickly get one to you. Is there anyone who needs one? We see one in the back here, a couple in the back. Beverly and I had a dear friend in Alberta, in the rural town in which we lived and where I was a pastor of St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Leduc, Alberta. And we had a dear friend who's in glory now, but that friend's first name was Harold. And Harold was a lifelong farmer. Harold stood over 6 feet tall. And Harold had a wife named Margie, and she stood under 5 feet tall. Harold, every day, Monday through Friday, would drive into town and go to the local Tim Hortons when at 10 o'clock sharp, you could find probably 1/8 of our congregation as the farmers took a break from work to have their morning coffee. Harold loved to stand up in front of the assembly with a twinkle in his eye and a smile on his lips and proclaim these words: "I'm the boss of my household. I wear the pants in this family. And my wife, Margie, tells me which pair to put on every morning." How many men out there can relate to this? Tony, you know you should put your hand up. Today's sermon is entitled, oh, Tony just got it. I see, now he's laughing. Today's sermon's title is, What Does Marriage Teach Us? And our sermon will suggest 3 points comparing marriage and our relationship with God. Now, I encourage you all to really listen to this, and if you're playing with electronic devices, now's the time just to lay them aside for a few moments. I have a sermon about cell phones coming up in 2 weeks, by the way, so get ready. Today we're going to compare marriage and our relationship with God, and if you notice your sermon outline, we'll suggest 3 things. In both our relationship with God and marriage, there is a sense of need. Secondly, there's an emotional excitement. And third and most important, there is an act of commitment. In both the marriage relationship and our relationship with God, there is a sense of need. In Genesis 2:18, we find these words, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone." All through Genesis 1, we hear God proclaiming in his acts of creation, "It is good, it is good, it is good, it is very good." Or as we learned in our Bible class in Hebrew, "Tov, tov, 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 ma'od," really good. But the first thing in all creation God said was not good, was that man should be alone. And so God said, "That's no good. I'm going to do something about it." So he brought to the woman, he brought Eve to the man, and Adam was no longer alone. My friends, alone. We've all been there in one way or another. We need the closeness of somebody else. That's how God has made us. Sooner or later, we also come to this question in our spiritual lives. God made us to be in close relationship with Him. Existing apart from Him, we are incomplete. Something is missing. And Saint Augustine, the spiritual father of Luther, said this: "Our heart is restless, O God, until we find our rest in You." Aloneness is a relational problem. It needs a relational answer. And Christianity is the story of Almighty God breaking through the relational barriers of our sin to come to us. In Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Savior, He has come to us. And Jesus says this of Himself: "For I, the Son of Man, have come to seek and to save those who are lost." In Christ, Almighty God has come to establish a relationship with us. This story is as old as creation in the book of Genesis. When our first parents, Adam and Eve, broke their relationship with God, he came looking for them. As they hid due to their shame and guilt beside some bushes, as if they could hide from God, what did God say to them? He said, "Where are you?" Speaking the words of a loving Lord, wanting to restore the relationship that we've broken. And at the cross, Almighty God restores that relationship with him that our sin has broken. Jesus' resurrection victory over sin, death, and the devil shows us that our relationship with God has been healed from now until life everlasting. And that's what this baptism of Elizabeth proclaimed today. Now listen carefully, my friends. Listen to the words I'm about to speak. Our Lord Jesus Christ can also restore any kind of broken relationship we have in our life today. The forgiveness of sins and the new life that he gives us can spill into our earthly relationships. We come before him like the hymn says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." And we don't spend time pointing out the sins of others. We say, "I have sinned. I need to be restored to you, O God, and to others." In all my years of ministry, and this August I celebrated 42 of them, I have seen many families and friendships brought back from the brink of destruction by the power of forgiveness. We move on to the second point. Notice your sermon outline. The second point of similarity between our relationship with God and marriage. In both marriage and our relationship with God, there is a period of emotional excitement. I look out at this congregation and see so many people who have been married right here before God's altar. I remember the days of your weddings, the excitement of these days. Listen to Genesis 2 about Adam's excitement. "And the rib the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'At last, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken from man.'" Imagine Adam's excitement. No longer alone. Now, all the other creatures of creation were nice, but Adam was saying, as soon as he saw Eve, "Oh, that's what I'm talking about. It's kind of hard to snuggle with these animals, but you brought just the one for me." Oh, the honeymoon days of newly married life. If you're married, you can all remember those honeymoon days. Every new kiss, every new discovery, never getting tired of asking anybody, even if they don't ask you, "We just got married." The first apartment, the first furniture, the first time the bride sees a piece of mail with her name on it addressed to her as a married woman. But reality hits soon enough with unpaid bills, with leaky kitchen faucets. Oh, the emotional excitement, though, of the honeymoon. There's a similar excitement in a believer's spiritual relationship with God. New Christians are fun to watch as they demonstrate they are in love with their Lord, whom they've just grown to know and to love. They are so excited for worship and Bible study, for Christian fellowship, and for sharing their faith with others. But as it is with marriage, sometimes the spiritual honeymoon does not last. We face hard times. We have spiritual unpaid bills and leaky faucets. Life brings its bumps and bruises. The pure emotional excitement fades. But then it's time to establish our relationship with God based on more than just feelings. It's time to know that God's love and relationship with us is not based on the come-and-go measure of our here-and-gone-tomorrow feelings, but our relationship with God is based on the solid facts of Jesus' cross and his empty tomb and the testimony of his holy word, the Bible. The end of our spiritual honeymoon is the beginning of maturity and our depth relationship with our Lord. in the Christian life, our relationship with God, thank God, is not based on just emotional feelings. Sometimes we're feeling good, sometimes we're feeling sad, but God's love is non-changing. It is a growing love and trust that comes from years of us walking with the Lord, regardless of the ups and downs of life. This last Tuesday it was, Beverly and I went to the 100th birthday party of Elfrida Doerr, the oldest member of our congregation. What a party. What a celebration. I see that Marlene is still getting over that big party and celebration. I'm just picking on her. What a great day for Elfrida. And as the RCMP officer in his red serge outfit was standing next to her getting pictures, and two of our finest man and woman of the Richmond Police Department came and gave her greetings as well, and all her loved ones and family friends from the church were there, it was Gretchen who spoke, and Elfrida afterward talking about the years of God's faithfulness in the life of this dear woman of God. Our relationship with God matures over the years. It becomes deeper as more and more years we walk with Him. Now, this brings us to the third and final comparison of marriage and our relationship with God. Do you see it on your outline? It's an act of ongoing commitment. Genesis 2:24 says this, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Leave and cleave in one flesh is talking about commitment from the wedding ceremony and beyond. See, the point of a wedding is so very simple. Put your convictions on the line and then cross it. Nothing is held back. Make your promise of commitment before God, the pastor, and your family and your friends. The words spoken are, "until death parts us." And you even sign a wedding certificate as proof of this new beginning and this ongoing commitment. Now, our relationship with Almighty God has much the same beginning. People make this beginning in various ways. In the waters of holy baptism, God comes to us and makes us his child. And in response, we or our parents say our I wills and I do's. On confirmation day, this child who was here baptized, and one day Noah and Elizabeth and Vivian and others will be here on their confirmation day saying yes to what my parents said for me. I'm saying my I wills and my I do's as my relationship with God takes a whole new beginning. And then there are times in people's lives, usually as a teen or an adult, they believe the good news of Jesus for themselves for the very first time, as the Holy Spirit works faith in their heart through the power of God's word. And they humbly declare, as they make a profession of faith, "Yes, Lord, I commit my life to you." But the real act of commitment in our Christian life is the commitment that Almighty God made with us at the cross of Jesus and his empty grave. There he promised to be our Lord beyond death do us part, unto life everlasting. Nothing can change his love, his forgiveness, and his commitment to us. Now, again, here's a time to really listen. This is so important for sinners like us. This is so important for our marriages and our families today that struggle with the results of sin, bad choices, mistakes, and heartaches. Please never forget, though, and I wonder who can answer this question, who remembers Jesus' first miracle on this earth? Where was it and what did he do? Who remembers? Say it. Turn the water into wine at a wedding in Cana, a small village in Galilee. Therefore, Jesus declares his desire to bring joy and happiness and blessing to all marriages. His love and his forgiveness and his presence is what our marriages and our families need today. Now, the reality of sin in our world and in our lives do result in broken marriages and families. But please be sure of this. God's love for us continues, especially in our brokenness. Lord, may the Christian church, may this Christian congregation be a place of support and hope and forgiveness and love for any broken person or family. Everybody here today, again, listen, especially one more last time. Your Lord Jesus says to you, in the midst of any of your brokenness, I will never give you up. My hands were nailed to the cross to show you my commitment to you, not just till death us do part, but unto life everlasting. My commitment to you is shown in my forgiveness, in your marriages, families, and relationships, and I am committed to you to life everlasting. My friends, today we have talked about God's gift of marriage and what marriage teaches us. Please take one last look at your sermon outline, because today we have learned marriage has taught us that the marriage between man and a woman and God and us teaches us three things. That our sense of need and not being alone could be fulfilled. That our emotions and joys could be shared, that we might learn the blessings of commitment. And in God's gift of marriage, He gives us a picture of our relationship with Him. So one last time, we return to our sermon title, What Does Marriage Teach Us? A marriage rooted in the commitment that Jesus Christ has made with us can teach others about the power of God's love and forgiveness for all people. Such a marriage will make the world around us stand up and take notice. Thanks be to God. Thanks to God for His gift of marriage. And God's children said, Amen.